I really am so pleased that you asked me to come speak to you for this week and share with you the gospel. And it excites me as I tell people. They probably, someone at my brother's funeral that I preached a year or so, well, it's probably 2 years ago now, they told me that my mother used to brag with me in the sense that when I was a little toddler, she'd call up and say, tell the people what you want to be when you grow up. And apparently I said a preacher, and I don't remember that. And it was actually good for me to hear it, you know, for whatever reason it was. And of course, I was desiring to be a Dutch Reformed preacher, apparently, which the idea was not to be. It's because that was the what we believe to be right. And it was my mother who was the one that had enough common sense to say, when she looked at the denominational world, and say that this is not right. I mean, how can the Bible, the Word of God, produce such diversity and contradiction? Somewhere there has to be a church that follows the Bible only. And she was searching. One weekend we'll go here, and another weekend we'll go there, and she'll come and say, that's not it. And so forth. Until she found the sign I mentioned the other night that said, old time gospel preaching. Come hear the gospel. She says, now that sounds like just simple Bible preaching or something to that effect. She says, now that's what I want to hear. And went there, and so refreshing to find someone that when you ask him a question and he says, well, let's turn to this scripture in answer to your question, making it so obvious that he's not telling you what to do, but make sure that we find out what the Word of God says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's why we, even in the church, should realize that, again, it's not some because brother so-and-so says so or whoever else says so. It's because we've searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, Acts 17:11. And notice that the apostles weren't upset when people checked them up. And as preachers, we should certainly not be of such an arrogance that we frown upon people that dare to question our integrity and our knowledge of the scriptures and become so pompous. It's we are the ones that can cause the drifting. We can start the drifting and drag so many after us. So let's all determine that we're going to live the life that we have here. And again, thank you very much. And this is our last evening. And I hope the last evening of this meeting, and not the last evening, that I'll be sharing some time with you. I may have some more leisurely time here in the near future to visit more often. But let me just start us off with our series as we consider some of these things tonight a little slower. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got to be humble in our approach to God. And then when we learn of our sinfulness, we should be saddened by it if we are properly. That should produce in us this gentle meekness when we approach the throne of God to seek for his righteousness. And this is not just seek a righteous life of living, but seek salvation. And then, of course, following after that. We learn of his mercy and we want to be merciful towards others. And then we do everything from a pure heart because we serve a glorious God who can read our hearts and our minds. And then we are motivated to make peace between God and others too. We do not appreciate being persecuted, but that's a fact. And we have to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And there we see the first part of it explains to us the characteristics that we should develop within ourselves. It takes a humble person, so I'm going to be humble. If I'm not humble right now, I need to just cut myself down a few notches, to where I realize that others are more important than myself, Philippians 2. That I'm not the one that's got to fight for my rights. I have no rights. I only have mercy coming from God. And I want to spread that mercy to others too. And then, of course, as a result of us adapting these qualities, adopting these qualities, adapting to it, that we will find that other people are not so pleased with us because we make them feel awkward. By our submission, we actually judge their actions. And that may happen even inside the church. When we talk about some people that, you know, this is something that I want to pose out there too. Why is it that sometimes you convert a person and right from the get-go, it's like you have to do almost no maintenance after that? And then you get to baptize someone that you have to always go knock on the door and drag and plead and then come and not come and not come and come and not come. You see, this is where this foundation is a problem with it. I've not realized my sinfulness and I've not appreciated the grace of God that forgives me of my sinfulness. And so it's kind of like this kind of like maintenance job that I have that I just want to put in a few hours so that at least in the judgment day I can say, remember, Lord, I sat on pew such and such at that congregation. Other than that, the Lord wouldn't even know I was there because my heart was not pure in the sense that I was there. We talk about people believing in God and others who believe in case God. They are not quite convinced, and so they act, and they'll say to you, "Oh, we follow the Bible only where I'm at." And you say, "Well, why don't we do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you?" So, well, you know, I mean, can we trust the Bible? It's been translated so many times. And you say, "Well, now, just a minute ago, you told me that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and that you follow that only. And now that I point out to you that you're not following it, you start doubting the Scriptures, doubting God." And you see, that seems like people believe in case God and not believe literally in God to where they'll put their trust in His Word, put their trust in Him and in His Word. And so we have to watch that with wisdom. And then this is the thing. So the persecution may take on various forms. And we have to be, oh, that's our testing, our trials that makes us tough. So that we can continue. We have that gumption that I don't care what happens, I'm going to serve my Lord. Joshua's word. You choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And let's think about this. How terrible do we feel when someone doesn't remember our anniversary or our birthday? Or little tests that we put out for our husband or our wife to test whether you really think I'm that important and all that stuff. And then here, the Son of God who died for you on the cross tells you, okay, I want you to assemble the first of the week to remember my death, to proclaim it. In other words, a statement of faith that you assemble for until I return. And then we find all kinds of other stuff to do it. What are we telling Him through our actions? Oh, I'll see you next week, Lord. Man, I'm going to become 80. I'm going to become 90. I'm going to become 100. There's plenty Sundays I'm still going to go remember you. But this Sunday, unfortunately, I've got something more important. I said, wow. I mean, our actions demonstrate the relationship that we have with God. Let's not forget that. Why should we be willing to put up with these hardships and just go on as we develop these characteristics better and better? Because we are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We have to be the actual demonstrations of how the gospel will change a person. How sad is it then if we just become church members? As someone suggested, we're standing on the promises. See, some people, as they don't, you know, it's more like sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises. And so this is where sometimes this is all it amounts to. It's just, I feel so bad. Well, I've missed 3 Sundays in a row, so let me just go put in a face so that at least they know I'm there. I mean, what are we saying to the Lord? Spontaneously. And I mean, you can yap up all the time how you love the Lord and things like that, but our actions in the end demonstrate just where we're at. And if we are such poor demonstrations, and we'll see some of that as examples, what do we say about the gospel? We tell people, we follow the Bible only, and that sign there says the Church of Christ, not because it's just a name, cool name that we decided on. We want to be that church we read of in the New Testament. And then they look at us and say, well, you certainly don't look like you want to be a true follower of God. And that's the point that we have to watch for. So let's continue with our study before we go too late again. The responsibility of being a Christian is the way I'd like for us to phrase this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Can you see this? It's like even when you're the individual in the home who's the only Christian, your light is to shine in that home for everyone to see. So this is in my home, my most private place. You know, sometimes you talk about, again, the shadowing of a person. If you really want to see what a person is like, or, you know, when I came to the States the first time in 1984, I had the privilege to live with Christians in their homes. And then I listened to people that come on these Kon-Tiki tours to America, and they go to New York, Las Vegas, Los Angeles, and the main centers, and they come back and say, oh, what a worldly-minded bunch of people. And they see this artificial side of the States. And I tell them, no, I lived with the people. It's totally a different thing. And that's the thing when you talk about us as Christians. What image do we broadcast in our area, in our media? What does our family members see that we are trying to convert? And that's the important thing, the responsibility of being a Christian. You are the salt of the earth. Let me give you an example of how that this works. What, if you can sit and think about it, and let's not be arrogant about it. But I mean, there's a difference between becoming arrogant about something and being encouraged by something. For many years, I've told people that the thing that I stay more up here than go back in the room after I've preached is just simply for the fact that when people come to you, it's almost they're obligated to tell you that was a good lesson. And I don't want to expose them to just the idea of that they have to be courteous to you. So remove the temptation. Just busy yourself with stuff here. Let people shake hands and go. And then I'll walk out and go. And I'm not saying that, don't say that. Oh, brother, that's a good lesson. It reminds me of the lady that said to the preacher, man, you stepped all over my toes this morning. He says, I'm sorry. He says, no, preacher. That's your job. You stepped all over my toes. He says, I'm sorry. I told you that. And then finally he says, listen, the point is I was aiming for your heart. And you see, that's how a lot of us are. We kind of like come here to be whipped. To feel bad, and then we say we've still got a conscience, and then nothing changes. But that's not what it should be. Watch what influence we can have in God's attitude towards the world. And you'll know the story immediately when you see it. In Genesis 18, we read, Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there is 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? There's the salt. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once later on. Suppose 10 are found. He's brought the number down. And he said, God, I will not destroy it on account of 10. There's enough. If you have 10 people in there, there's enough salt there. But I will consider not destroying them. And of course, how Abraham was trying to grant people more credit than they did, because we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is just the attitude of the Lord. And this is why you sit and think about the patience of God. And he says he's long-suffering. And it's our response to God's grace that may buy time for people to where God does not say, like in Noah's time, like, listen, this is it, it's over. I'm going to wipe them all out, except for 8 people. And the limit is there. So in other words, this is the thing, is if you have dear friends that you're concerned about, let's really act like salt so that God can at least be a little more patient so it buys us some time. And I'm not saying that's exactly how things work, but just look at how Abraham bought time for some people in Sodom and Gomorrah when God was just about ready to go right then. And he said, okay, you find me 10 and I'll spare it. So what's the conclusion if God shortly afterwards destroys the city? Abraham couldn't find the 10. Or God couldn't find the 10. And let that not be in our society to where God just says, listen, okay, this is it. I'm through with it. This is where I'm going to draw the line. And not because we want a longer life on earth, but because we are worried about our relatives and others who have not obeyed the gospel. So there's an example of what the salt will do. Look at the negative side. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I mean, that's kind of like some of the things in the picturesque language that the Lord sometimes uses in the Psalms and even in the creation story has made some boffins think that they have found out that this is actually written by the priestly school and on and on like that. And you say, well, listen. You know, there's such beauty sometimes in the way that we express ourselves, and now the Bible expresses. There's a few things I'd like to point out to you. When you talk about even denying our master, a third line from the top, and I do not have that brought up, but you say even denying us, like, is that going to happen? This even has a different type of meaning. By doing what they're doing, they are denying. Not they did this and then even deny God. They're saying what they were doing is what the denial amounts to. Someone says, well, I may have did some false teaching there, but I didn't deny the Lord. Well, you deny the Lord when you do that. And so I wanted to just remember to bring that out. He says, many will follow their sensuality. I mean, this is so easy to get people to sign up for mischief. I mean, you start doing something stupid and try and get people signed up for it, and you get a lot of people that's kind of like, hey, just let's party, you know, and we go. And then you say, let's have a Bible study and see how many people sign up for it. And so when people go away from the thing, even in the church, we kind of like, we get tired of keeping up and being the salt and being the light. And so someone comes here and gives us an interpretation that takes that load off our, so okay, good, let's go. And that happens. And so when someone is in South Africa that I had discussions with concerning the issues that divide us, and he was like, oh, it's so sad that the church is split, and may let's get together and talk so that we can unite the church again in South Africa. I said, I wish we could do that, but then you'd have to accept what the scriptures say. We're not just going to deny because it would be a nice, noble thing. Unite because it would be a nice, noble thing. And then he said, you know, in all reality, this split that took place over these institutions and the way that the Lord's money is used back then, it's not the first thing that divided the church. You go back over the history and you see from the first time, even in the New Testament, that he talks about this is going to happen. And it's going to happen until the day we have the judgment day come upon us. People will still go away. So it's not something new. It's not limited to some era. It's not something new. It's not something sad now. It's always been the case, and it will always be the case, where people do not want to submit to God's will, but want to make the load a little lighter. There was this guy that was dragging his cross around the world. I'm sure you've heard of him. And so he'd go and drag his cross all around the world because God gave him this revelation that he has to go to the show and carry your cross. And this kind of got, and I understand for his son, he actually made a little cross for him to sometimes follow after his daddy. And then along the way, God revealed to him that he may put a little wheel on the cross so that it kind of rolls behind him. He doesn't have to literally drag, and the thing really makes him tired. So the Lord revealed, no, it's okay for you. I mean, just how ridiculous people can get, and then you have people sign up for it. And that's what we like. We like to install some wheels on the cross that we bear him. And when we find someone that can do it craftily, we follow after him, and this is what it is. Many will follow the essentiality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And this is the point I want you to see. Our actions, if we are not the salt of the earth and the light of the world, our actions lead to the way being maligned. And you know, just saying, oh, Spuncher. The thing is this, that maligning may be in a very subtle way where we just decide, like John Calvin saying, listen, this is whether we can do the, whether it's immersion, sprinkling, or pouring, as of no consequence, people should be up to what they want to do. Although the Bible makes it clear that immersion was what the New Testament church practiced, and that's what the word baptized means. And you think, that's blasphemy, malign. The way, in a different way than we think of it always. But our bad example, he's supposed to be a Christian and look at what he's doing. So the way is maligned in different ways because of our actions. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. I'm sad to say that I know some gospel preachers who are preaching for the money. And you say, how sad, but I'm not going to have sleepless nights about it because here I see it. God knows about it. And if for some reason I may be mistaken, that would be great. Because I certainly do not wish for anyone to find themselves at odds with God and found out by God. And there's so many ways that we can kind of numb ourselves and deceive ourselves. I mean, you are the person that's most effective in deceiving yourself. Better than I am. And if I just happen to disagree with you, you will allow me to do that because you want to be deceived. And so let's be sober. It's a scriptural reference also, or scriptural concept. And then he says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And we talk about this idiom of the language. Again, you know, you say, well, that's like an interesting way it says, you know. Some people hear God says, this is the judgment if you do that, and they're going to walk by their destruction and tippy-toe so that they can avoid it. No. Their destruction is not asleep as they suppose. You can't sneak by it. God will find us out if our hearts are not pure. You see, there we're back at the Beatitudes. We have to do everything that we do with God out of total honesty, out of the bottom of our hearts. Love one another with a pure heart. And that's what's acceptable to God. It says, the person with a contrite heart, we said that broken heart, broken to pieces, that's the heart that appeals to God. And that's the way that we should approach Him, so that we make it abundantly clear that we are sinners, dependent upon the grace of God, and appreciate His grace and not think that because He's extended to us, now we can sort of like, He gave us the pinky, as they say, and we want to grab the whole hand. Let's remain humble, remain meek, and never think that we can start running things in God's church. You are the light of the world. Let's look at more some things that we can learn about that. Matthew 5 verses 14 and 16. Again, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to show that in this passage we have what I believe an individual as well as a collective duty. When you look at the ideas, it's kind of like when you say, in Afrikaans, they have this thing, they say, ons, we must do something. And then the word for ounces that makes up a pound is also ons. But sort of like a plural. It says, well, hoeveel onsen, how many ounces do you have in your pound? So when you want to sort of like patronize people into doing things with you, we should do this. If it's, well, how many we's do you have in your group? You know, and that's basically what it means. But I want to show you that this, in some languages, the difference between you and you, singular and plural, is very obvious. Afrikaans is one of them, and the Greek also, so that we can tell what the you is here. Now watch this, you, and then it says a city. And then you talk about, when you go there, you'll see that this is the Greek word for the plural, you, the whole group of you. In this community, it's like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So people are going to read you, and they're going to know where you worship, and they're going to measure the group by your activity. And that's why the way gets maligned by some of our behavior. And then when you look at, when you read on again this idea of, nor does anyone light a lamp, he does not use the word you, but that's the one for if it's the singular. But there you can see, obviously, there's you when you go home. When you set up a lamp on the lampstand in your house, out of the public eye, the members or whoever is in your house, it gives light to all of them. So what is my conduct like as a father? What is my conduct like as a mother? What is my conduct as a son or a daughter when I'm in the house? Would my parents be ashamed for the members of the church to hear how I speak to them? I told you I coach middle school kids, girls, the girls track team, and I thought, how do you deal with a bunch of little 13-year-old girls like this? But I thoroughly enjoy it because I get opportunities to talk to them, like I used that example the other day, and you talk about this, and I heard one talk on the phone, and like, oh, are you, and then someone else says, well, so who was that? It was my grandmom, and she was like, well, so when we second, do our stretches, and they count out. I say, okay, let me just say one thing to you today. I've heard someone speak to a grandmom on the phone, and I don't want to tell you who it is. I'm not interested in who it is. I just want to tell you something that I think it's terrible. If someone as young as you girls cannot respect your elders, and that someone can talk so terribly bad to a grandmother, I don't think that one should be proud or something like that. and not say whoever is involved in things like that. You know, and so little things like that, you can see this girl is kind of losing her way, and you start talking to her, and you can see how she starts responding to building her self-esteem and tell her, listen, the one thing that I taught my son when he represented Tennessee at cross country and he was going to run in Australia, now that got a little sidelined and that, and he held records in North Carolina, and that I always told him, JP, never become JP the runner. Be JP who also runs. And there's sometimes when we grab this little crutches to make ourselves feel important about things. But let us all stay humble so that we can pay respect to our elders. You know, if you talk about the scriptures, this idea of subjecting yourself to the authority, you say, so do you have no respect for authority? Oh, why is it that I have to always respect those who are in authority to me? Why do I have to be obedient to my parents in that? Well, if I can't be obedient to them, if you do not love your brother, how can you love your brother and you hate your brother and you say you love God? How can I submit myself to God in honor and I can't even submit myself to my parents in this world or the government or anything else? I think I'm above the law. So it's the principle, the Christian, even though your master is evil, serve him as if you serve the Lord. Even if your parents mistreat you, respect them as parents, as if in the Lord. And then parents, bring up your children. Do not frustrate them, Paul is talking about when he talks to the Ephesians. So there's each one of us that has to let our light shine in this house so that others can see we have respect for God, and I don't care what you're going to do. It's not going to make me lose my respect for God and justify misbehavior because you are misbehaving. We have to watch that so that they may watch, see your works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world, and let your light shine before men. Let's see how this. Look at the Old Testament, some of the scriptures we find there. Proverbs 4, verse 18. The pillars, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Think about this as the Christian that is born again, not of this perishable seed. And then on this, in your life, when you start this new life, when you are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, you start and you're shining brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter as you're conditioned by the Word of God until it's like the full day. Isn't that a beautiful concept? Proverbs 13, verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. I mean, they can only go so fast because they sustain themselves. And eventually they just woofed out, burn out in their own way. And we can talk about a lot of people that just follow that way in life. But if we will follow God's way, our light rejoices. Isaiah 2 verse 5, an appeal to Israel. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know, we talk about passages, talk about His word is the light, like this lamp that lights our way in there. Come, O church at Courthouse, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's be the light in this community. Let's actually show people what it means to be a Christian. And let them say, wow, now that's where I want to be. That is, I mean, those people don't just talk about being Christians. They actually are Christians. Then in 1 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16, a passage we have looked at also. But sanctify Christ also in this, as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. See, there's our responsibility. Watch this now. Yet with gentleness, with reverence, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. See, there's you don't just preach out of the one side of your mouth and you live a totally different life over here. You teach people the gospel, but your life should reflect what you're teaching. And then, but he's so early. Then eventually people say, yeah, but Look at it. He's still going or she's still going. And what you said about them is not true. I know it for a fact. And then you say, well, so that they be put to shame. See, there's the effect of your light shining in such a way. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, about an elder. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And that's an interesting concept to go see how that this kind of like thing is, how that that can influence our behavior and how that people's perceptions of us sometimes dictates our behavior. And it's just like we tell, don't tell a child you're a naughty child. Tell them you're a good child who does naughty things. Well, what's the difference in that? Well, they always tell me I'm a bad kid, so I'm just going to be a bad kid. I mean, that's a foolish reasoning, but I mean, you make someone feel terrible, and that's the way they are. And then you talk about this idea of how that, you know, this self-fulfilling prophecy, as they sometimes say, that people try and say things, and they get you to do it, and it's like, yeah, there it is, you know. See what I told you? And it's actually like a form of manipulation, even Tourette's syndrome, where we're afraid of doing things, and then you do the very thing that you're afraid of. Let your light so shine before men in such a way. Exodus 17, verse 6. This is what I'm going to finish with before we look at a statement. I want you, this is almost like a little sermon on its own. When God says to Moses, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I want you to get that point. What is the significance of that? That he did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Here God gave him this command, and there they see Moses doing exactly as God says. He's got respect for God. He believes in God. And is that my interpretation? Let's continue and see at another situation. He said, you shall strike the rock. And there's an illustration that I want to use here with instrumental music and how that some people talk about David playing the harp and things like that. You shall strike the rock and water will come from out. So there's the command is clear there. Then in Numbers chapter 20, let's start with verse 8 and read on. Take the rod. And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beast drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And I mean, like I said, we can spend too much time on this for the night. This is a lesson in and of itself. You can talk about the mitigating circumstances and that this poor Moses is at his wit's end. This man that the Bible actually says under inspiration that there was not a man more humble than Moses. And that he just momentarily loses his way. But what's the reaction again? He did as the Lord commanded. Now that phrase is gone here. It just talks about the initial walk up to this point. Yes, he took the rod as the Lord commanded him, and then he veers off. And the interesting thing is we can also notice that Aaron is also in the thing, and you talk about, well, poor Aaron, how could he stop Moses? Well, he didn't say anything after he did it. He just stood by and watched, and we can talk about that. Let's look at some of the phrases. Speak to the rock before their eyes again. so that they can see. And in a sense, let your light so shine before them so that they can see you do exactly as I tell you to do. But unfortunately, he doesn't do this. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came out abundantly, but the Lord said, because you have not believed me. Lord, help me understand. How can you say that Moses didn't believe you? This is the man that you, through your inspired writer, says that there was no man more humble than he was. How then could the Lord accuse Moses of not believing him? And that's the thing that I remind us every night with, where you talk about this idea of our actions spontaneously demonstrates our faith. And this man was told this time to speak to the rock, and he struck it twice. And so the Lord says, you did not believe me. But watch, this is not clear. This is half of the statement. Look at what you do when you do believe in God. To treat me or in order to treat me. In other words, that you believe in me so that you would treat me with honor in the sight of these people. There's letting your light shine. This is what I tell you to do. Here's Calvin again. Whether a person is immersed, sprinkled upon, or water poured on him is of no consequences. Although in the inspired writings of God, that was the practice of the New Testament church. And if you study the language, that's also what the word means, but it's of no consequence. Wow! How can a man do that? And this is exactly what Moses did in his example. You did not treat me as holy in the sight. In other words, you took it upon yourself to make adjustments to what I said to you. And therefore, you will not lead the people into the promised land. Now, you say there's a parallel for us. We may not enter into heaven. Now, what's the thing about instrumental music? A lot of people will tell you that David played the harp and other instrumental music you find in the Old Testament. Well, that's it. They plucked the harp. They played a physical instrument. What does the New Testament say to us? It says to us that we should sing. That's vocal. Just like speak to the rock. And instead of striking it, like I told you previously. So we don't strike instruments when we make music to God just because we think he allowed it last time. And then this idea, well, he doesn't say not to. Well, that's what he didn't. God didn't say to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock, but don't strike it like I told you last time. I don't want you to spit at it. I don't want you to kick it. I don't want you to throw a rock at it. No. We communicate intelligently. And so I used the example before, you know, when you send your kid to the shop with $10 and you say, okay, get me that newspaper, and he comes back and there's no change. So, well, you didn't say not to that I couldn't buy me some Coke and all kinds of other stuff. Say, listen, you think I'm a moron or what? I sent you to buy the newspaper and nothing else. But when we get to God, we say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. And that's what we see in this thing. Now, someone says, no, Hendrik, you missed the point. It's what they said that was the problem. Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Well, this is the thing. Our actions and our words go together. What we feel inside and what we say is how we're going to do. And that's what Jesus says. It comes from our heart. So we've got to do things out of a pure heart. We have to do it for the right motive as God tells us to do it. And so their actions demonstrated the attitude of, shall we show you? Shall I say to you, John Calvin, or any other person that says, this is, yeah, no, we admit that's what the Bible says, but we don't really have to do it. The Bible is just the arrow that points in a direction. That's not believing in God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it does not respect him. In other words, what am I telling my neighbors around me when we slap some other name on this front of this building? We say, let's call it the Church of the Messiah of the 20th century. So we can make it more applicable and we adjust the gospel to reach out. Lord, listen, I mean, you gave this 2,000 years ago. We've got to make some People don't go for it like you did it. Well, he didn't go like for how the Lord preached it too. Look at John chapter 6. You missed the point. You are sinners. You need to submit to me. You don't make me submit to your will. And that's the simplicity that we have to help people understand. This is the simplicity that we need to understand. Let's make sure that our actions does not reveal the statement. And say, well, as long as we don't say what Moses and Aaron said, our actions is okay. No, our actions spontaneously expresses our faith, no matter what we say. And that's why the things that we do in the sight of the children of Israel or in the sight of this community will show whether we respect God or not. And we have to be conscious of that and make sure that we follow the Lord in this respect. If I could sum up this series of lessons that we talk about, this initial opening section, the foundation of the Christian character that we find Jesus describing, with the consequences and the reason for it, how would you describe the purpose of preaching this gospel to make people change like this? And I think we have such a passage in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 5 and 6. Says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And that's, have you ever, look at the idiom or the expression there. We're ready to punish you when your obedience is complete. I mean, people who are not totally subject to God and submit to Him rebels against discipline. They'll just, you talk about, you can't withdraw from us. We've already withdrawn from you, man. Long time ago, we don't want a part of you, you arrogant bunch of what. And he says, no. If you're going to submit to God and submit to His discipline, your obedience must be complete. And that's an interesting concept in itself, and consider that. But listen to this again. We are destroying speculations. John Calvin, the Catholic priest that think that everyone is eventually going to go to heaven, and this idea of evolution, and every other speculation that you can imagine is destroyed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every lofty thing against the knowledge of God, Israel sinned because of their lack of knowledge. Romans chapter 10, the first three verses. My prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Because they do not know the righteousness of God, they've set up their own righteousness. I mean, that's such a spontaneous thought. There's Calvin says, you can put sprinkling in there. God says, immersion, but we'll put sprinkling in. So their stuff replaces their righteousness, replaces God's righteousness. I mean, it's so simple. Tie it up with Matthew 15, verse 9. Wow, 2 John verse 9. So let's not lose this knowledge of God. Let's accept the scriptures purely as it is. Let us submit to it and not use this nice term that's interpretation to make it say something that suits us better. Let's respect God like Moses should have. And the example there, so that we can project this. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because God said so, and we want to respect Him. We believe in Him. So that we will be able to, when we are disciplined, not kick in our knees and kind of like get a little rebellious, that we can say, brother, thank you. You saved my soul today by pointing out to me that I was wrong. You are my best friend in the world. You just saved my soul today. We will punish you. Talk about your disobedience when your obedience is complete. Again, our actions spontaneously reflect our faith. It's actually reflect and not reflect. James 2 verse 21 through 22. Was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. You see that faith was working with these works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Let our faith in God be perfected by our actions as we respond to his instructions to us, so that we may indeed be a church of God. And it's only through submitting to that characteristics that Jesus describes for us in what we know as the Beatitudes, not a potluck dish for us to select what we want. It's a progression of the growth of the Christian character. And we have to expect resistance and have the tenacity to fight through it, because we are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Do you want to be part of that light of God that shines in the community? Do you want to be actually turn on your light tonight so that you can be an example of what the gospel did in someone's life? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, are you willing to confess that fact tonight? Are you willing to change your life and say, man, I've got to adapt those characteristics and that's going to be tough, but I'm going to start working tonight. I'm going to repent. Then won't you call on the Lord tonight to have your sins forgiven by being baptized for the remission of those sins? If you've done that and you're overwhelmed by your sins recently and you think, man, I'm so poorly living up to God's standards. I don't even feel like going home to pray to him tonight. I feel so dirty. I feel like I wish the brethren would pray for me like Simon the sorcerer. We are ready to pray with you so you can start turning on your light again tonight, so that you can become salt from this evening forward. That's the second invitation. And then, of course, the third invitation is there's certain things that you think about these characteristics and listen, I'm going to become this person who are going to just take captive every thought and intent of my heart to the submission of Christ. I'm not going to let my practical little nuances here in the life that I think, okay, this I must do for practical reasons and that cause me to offend the Lord anymore. And cause my light not to shine and cause my soul to be saltless. I want to be that. Let's resolve each one of us to work on those characteristics that we learned this week. If you're subject to the invitation, you may let us know as together we stand and sing.